Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. A psalm in which David is called the servant of the Lord. And in the first four verses, he goes on about the wickedness of men, the faithlessness of men, the wickedness, the deceit, the evil. And then he sets in stark contrast in verse 5 the faithfulness of Yahweh. He says in verse 5, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." If you were to do a word search of the word loving kindness and faithfulness in the Psalms, that they go hand in hand. It's God's hesed, and his in the Hebrew would be emeth, his loyal love and his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his truthfulness. Our God is absolutely faithful. And he is always faithful. And there's no limit to his faithfulness. When David writes in this poetic fashion that God's faithfulness reaches to the skies, that is to say that God's faithfulness is transcendent. It's immeasurable. It is endless and infinite. And it is great. It rises above any circumstance. It goes beyond any failure of man. It is the trustworthy truth throughout any cultural shift. It's the immovable rock in the midst of the waves. And it is the reliable reality in the midst of any difficulty that we might face. And always a place where we find true comfort. This is a truth that we need to meditate upon often. To say that God is faithful is to say that he is perfectly reliable. What he says he will do, he does. God is completely dependable and has absolute integrity. There's never a time when God is not dependable. If he says he will do it, he will accomplish it. And everything that he does in his sovereign providence is engulfed in his perfect faithfulness. Every decision he has made in eternity past and everything that he accomplishes all aligns with his faithful character. And every second of your life is absolutely drenched in the faithfulness of God. How often do you think about God's faithfulness? How often have you thought about his faithfulness throughout this last year? There's still much to be thankful for to our faithful God. There has not been a time in which he has left us, even in the midst of all the chaos that we look at surrounding us. God is faithful even when civil authorities are not. God is faithful even when we have to submit to foolish mandates. God is faithful in all things. And so this evening I want to consider several of the ways that God is faithful. And so if you're taking notes, number one, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. What God says he will do, he will do. If God makes a promise, he will surely bring it about. In Isaiah 46:11, we spent a lot of time in that portion of Scripture as we looked at many of his attributes so far. God says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when someone's word was worth something. There was a time when you didn't take lightly or hold loosely when someone said that they would do something. People took great pride in their word. It was weighty to say, you have my word. But now we live in a time when someone's word could be synonymous with the word maybe. And we have all been there, right? When we said we would do something and then we didn't actually do it. Or whether you forgot, which is legitimate in our finite abilities. We say we will do something for a friend or for our spouse or for a coworker, or we just forget. It's a lack of faithfulness. Or whether you were just saying it to be nice. You've been there, right? I'll take care of that for you. Or yeah, I would like to do this for you. All the while knowing that you're not gonna. Or whether you didn't budget your time correctly. Yeah, I'm gonna accomplish this for you next week. And the week after that rolls around and you're like, oh man. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have watched a couple hours of TV. I had other things that I needed to go do. Projects at home, promises to our kids. We have all fallen short in keeping our word. All of us have failed in some form or fashion to keep our word, and it will most likely happen again. But this is not so with God. He always keeps his promises. His word is as sure as he is perfect. Because his faithfulness is his divine nature. The Bible says that God is love. Love is a part of, is God's divine nature. Excuse me, not a part of God's nature. It is his divine nature. Just as the case of his omnipresence and his omniscience. It's not like you take a portion of each of those perfections to sum up God, but rather he is love and he is omnipresent. He is faithful. And everything that he does is in accordance with his faithfulness. And he's faithful to his word. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You have the writer of Hebrews encouraging these believers who were facing intense persecution, and persecution that was causing many of them to consider, should I just go back to the old ways? Should I just look back to the old covenant? Should I just go back to the sacrifices and the ceremonial laws and all that stuff so I don't have to endure the intensity that they were facing for confessing Christ as their Lord? And look at how the writer of Hebrews encourages them to hold fast to their confession. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's not even let the people around us think that there is even an ounce of thought in our minds that we're going to go back. Let's not ride the fence in any manner. How could you say that to them? For, you know, the reason we can hold fast the confession of hope, even in the midst of persecution, is because he who promised is faithful. The one who promised salvation to us is absolutely trustworthy. In other words, that the promise that you have is secure. It's set. You have eternal life in Christ. Don't go back. Hold fast to the confession. A great illustration of God's faithfulness is seen in the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 15. In line with the Abrahamic covenant that God made, the promise, the covenant that God made to Abraham, that promised land, seed, and blessing, came with it this promise, this heir, the one who would be his son. In chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." The story goes, continues to give him this promise. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. And there's even a time where he falters and Sarah, his wife, falters and says, "Hey, just take my maidservant, go into her, and then you can have your offspring." And then when you get to chapter 21, this is what is stated. Verse 1, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." God did as he said. Even though Abraham was too old, and Sarah was too old. And it's amazing that Sarah ends up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now, her faithfulness wasn't perfect, but the one who promised her was perfect in his faithfulness. So God, in his faithfulness, provided her the son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well, verse 24. In light of the promise of salvation, you have in this benediction, as it were, in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Just as God gave Abraham and Sarah the son that he promised them, so God will bring about the salvation that he promises to you and to me. God is also faithful, not only in his promise, but God is faithful in suffering and trials as well. Turn to 1 Peter with me. Number two, God is faithful in suffering and trials. I hope this is a letter or a book that you go to whenever you face difficult circumstances in your life, whenever you suffer. It's amazing what Peter does for these believers who were, if they weren't already undergoing persecution, it was about to come. Nero was on the prowl, if you will. And anybody who named the name of Christ, he was after. And Peter, in light of these things, these circumstances that they would face, he starts first by showing them that they have a great salvation that is kept for them. It's preserved. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You have this great salvation. And it is kept for you, reserved in heaven, a place that is untouchable by anyone. It's yours. And it's something that God gave to you. And something that you have because he caused you to be born again. It's all of him. Know your salvation as you face difficult circumstances and rest in it. He would go on to provide us the great example of Christ who went through the most suffering that we could ever imagine. We cannot fathom enduring the full wrath of God. And yet Christ did so. And it says, as Christ in our example in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." He would go on further in chapter 4, verse 19, after saying, "Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, as if some strange thing were happening to you there." In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he talks about then suffering for the name of Christ. You're blessed if you do so. Don't suffer as an evildoer. But then in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." God is faithful, even in the midst of the trials and the sufferings that you face. God is absolutely faithful. He's the faithful Creator. Faithful since creation and on into eternity. And so we can entrust ourselves to him as the one who is faithful. In chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter would then write, "After ye have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." In other words, as sure as your inheritance is that is unfading and kept in heaven for you, is as sure as God will use the sufferings that you face in your life for your spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. There's no accident with God. All the hardships that you walk through in this life, in this sin-cursed and fallen world, God is faithful, and he's faithful to see you through them as well. To the point that one day he will use it to bring you to absolute maturity in Christ. Number three, God is also faithful in temptation. God is faithful in temptation. You know the verse in 1 Corinthians 10. A verse that probably most of us have memorized at one point in time or another. It is a great verse to have on hand. It's a great truth to remember. Paul sets before them Israel's sin, Israel's idolatry, Israel's wickedness. And he says in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." One of the main reasons we have 3/4 of our Bible in the beginning is still for our instruction. When we look at the ups and downs of the nation of Israel and their sin and God's judgment and then God's faithfulness and over and over and over again, the cycle would go. And for their sin of complaining, God destroyed them by the destroyer. It says, "It was written for our instruction," there, verse 11, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Take heed to what has gone before. You learn from their instruction. Learn from their mistakes, their sin. Verse 13, "For no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide," notice, "the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." The way of escape, by the way, is just, it's always the same thing. It's the way through, enduring it, getting through the temptation. But God is faithful. We never have to, in a very real sense, we never have to give in to sin. Because God would never give us or allow us to go through. God's not the one who tempts us. See that in James 1. But God would never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. And he's faithful. He always provides the way of escape. All throughout Scripture, you would see that prayer and trusting in God's faithfulness and the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to obey him. You don't have to sin, but if you do, number four, God is also faithful in forgiveness. He's not only faithful when it comes to the temptations that we face. If you do blow it, if you do sin, God is faithful to forgive. In 1 John 1:9, you know these verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God sees your worst of thoughts. He sees your worst of things that you've said, your worst things that you've done. When you confess to Him your sin, He is faithful to forgive. You don't have to wonder if God has forgiven you. If you have genuinely confessed your sin to Him. And this is written to believers, of course. This is not the judicial forgiveness, which is where God has forgiven us for every sin, past, present, and future, where we are justified before God, declared righteous. This is His parental forgiveness, that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and as we grow as sons and daughters in Christ, when we fail, we can come to Him regularly and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He even says, how faithful is God? Well, certainly as faithful as Christ was, as you see in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. It's not a license to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. God's faithfulness to forgive is set upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate. Don't hesitate to confess your sin to God. Don't hold on to it for days. Run to Him. He is faithful to forgive. Number 5, God is faithful to discipline His people as well. In Psalm 119, verse 75, you see in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's hard to feel that way, right? It's hard to sense His faithfulness in the midst of the difficulty. It's hard to comprehend that. And yet, we know that's true. I mean, we look even just at the experience of our lives, and we look back at the trials that we've come through already. And think about the way that if those trials wouldn't have been there, the growth would certainly not be what it is. And yet God, in His faithfulness to us, it's not always discipline because of sin. In His faithfulness, He afflicts us. Certainly this is a testimony to the sovereignty of God and affliction, for sure. He was afflicted by other people, he says. He was afflicted. He talks about that, being persecuted by those around him, the psalmist in Psalm 119. But he realizes that all of it is from the faithful hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that discipline of the Lord. And He does it so that we would share in His holiness, without which none of us could see Him. He does it out of love for us as His children. You can be certain that if you're undergoing suffering and trial, that it is because God is absolutely devoted to your good. He loves you. He has a loyal love for you. That chesed in the Old Testament, again, used over 160 times. It's that idea of loyal love. It's that concept of He chooses to love us in eternity past. He sets us His affection upon us in eternity past. And it's not dependent at all upon the object of the one whom He loves. So when you fail Him, His loyal love is still there. As one of those whom He has decided to love. He does it because of His faithfulness. Number 6. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. I think of Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Where you see Jeremiah the prophet weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem. Think about the prophets. Over and over and over again, preaching the word of God to His people. No response. Besides persecution, rejection. And so Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem because of Israel's constant disobedience. And yet he writes it in an amazing way, a poetic way. And it's written in an acrostic. And everything he writes builds to a certain point, and then it comes down off this center point, if you will. In Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, you have this literary center of the book. Goes up to it, comes down off of it. This is the central thought, even in light of the unfaithfulness of the people. He says, verse 19, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He's in great distress on the inside. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, and that's the chesed again. And there, this is the only time, from my understanding, that it's in the plural. Moses pointed this out to me the other day. It's this compounding idea, his loyal love that just never ends. It's just built upon one loyal love upon another, and it just never runs out. It's to emphasize the plural there. The S at the end is to... Sorry, I just had a comedian situation run through my mind. Is to build upon... Is to emphasize the loyal love of God. The greatness of it. Indeed, never ceases. His compassions never fail. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. He may not feel like it, but he knows he has it. The situation in Jerusalem could not look any more bleak. God's hand of judgment was upon them for their sin of disobedience. Time and time again, God sent his people, his word through his prophets, and time again, his people refused to listen until God's judgment came. And Jeremiah, though devastated by the ruin, he looked to God's word of promise that he preached to the people that God is not going to let them be completely destroyed. And he remembers God's faithfulness. God's people had been anything but faithful, yet God remained true to his character. He did not fully wipe out his people. In remembrance of his promises to them over the years, he stayed the course and was faithful time and time again. He did not wipe them out. That same truth is communicated in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul is here, is just motivating Timothy to stand firm and do the work of the ministry as a true soldier, a soldier of Christ Jesus, as you see in verse 3 of chapter 2. Stay focused, stay the course, and remember Jesus Christ, he says in verse 8. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment. In verse 11, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I think you have a Judas situation there, an apostate. In verse 13, if we are faithless, or better translated because of the next phrase, unfaithful, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Probably a Judas situation in verse 12 and a Peter situation in verse 13. Have you ever been unfaithful to God as a Christian? Time and time again, right? Well, because God can't deny his character. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Your eternal salvation rests on the character of God. Final way that God is faithful that we want to see. This is certainly not all the ways. Number 7, God is faithful in daily provision as well. And I just want to point this out. God is not only faithful spiritually speaking, but he's also faithful physically to his people as well. Like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and this would have been an incredible uplifting thought for the Philippians, who, though they did not have much money, in Corinthians it talks about how they gave still abundantly to the cause of Christ that is spoken of there. But they didn't have a lot of money. And yet they were faithful to give to Paul's ministry. And Paul talks about here physical circumstances. I know what it is to be filled and to go hungry in verse 12, both having of abundance and suffering need, and then the famous verse that is misused all over the place. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do everything. Especially face dire circumstances. And then he says, verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. And I've received everything in full and have abundance. I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs. He's talking about physical needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You have everything that you need in this life. You never have to worry as a believer whether you're going to have the next meal or the item of clothing that you need or the house over your head. Mic drop moment. Sorry. Unbelievable. I wondered when that was going to happen. I kept touching it there. You have all that you need physically. Matthew 6 talks about this, right? Matthew chapter 6. The end, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. All of your physical needs will be provided to you. If you're his. And so what should this faithfulness that God has, what should that provoke in you and me? I think, first of all, an unwavering trust. An unwavering confidence. You see this well put in 2 Timothy, again, in chapter 1, where Paul is, again, encouraging Timothy to stay the course, be faithful in ministry. These are the last words that we have recorded of Paul before he would be martyred. And I love the confidence that you see in this man in the most difficult trying time in his life, the dungeon that he was in. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord or our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now look at this, he says, for this reason also I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I have absolute confidence that God is going to do exactly what he's going to do for those whom he has chosen before the world began. I know whom I have believed. Not only an unwavering trust, but an unhindered commitment. We can be sold out for Christ. We can give all that we have to Christ. Because he's going to take care of every single thing that we need. Which is the call there in Matthew 6 after he tells us all your needs you have. But seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Be absolutely devoted to him. Give all of yourself to Christ. Because all these things are going to be added unto you. In light of the faithfulness of God, we can live with a trusting faithfulness ourselves so that we might please him. Father, thank you for your perfect faithfulness. You are absolutely reliable, trustworthy, in such a way that there is no one like you. Even though we fail you at times, you never fail us. You are the faithful God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.